Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. Paul is writing to churches in Galatia, which was a province in Asia Minor, a Roman province. He had established these churches, and he's writing this letter shortly after he had left the area and had heard a report, apparently, that things were not going as well as he had hoped. And so in verse 6 he writes, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." This is the reading of God's holy word to the people of God for the glory of God. A couple of weeks ago, I was riding along in my car with my daughter, and she asked me a question. She said, "Dad, are you afraid of anything?" Now, I suppose that in my frail male ego, I immediately wanted to say, "What? Me afraid? Are you kidding?" And then I thought for a moment, reality struck, and I said, "You know, sometimes I'm afraid that I might get it wrong when I'm preaching." Now, I don't know what other pastors think of that response, but I can't believe that any sober-minded minister would disagree with it. To be entrusted with the Word of God for God's people is more than daunting. On occasion, honestly, brothers and sisters, it can be downright terrifying. Our text today, along with James chapter 3, verse 1, is one of those passages that gives great reason for any preacher to pause for reflection. Paul jumps right in from this short greeting that he's given the church in the first 5 verses to a rebuke. A gentle rebuke, but a rebuke to the Galatians, and then a condemnation to false teachers who have come in perverting the gospel of Christ. These are very, very serious verses. And they should serve as a reminder to you that there is only one true and holy gospel. Therefore, be alert and let no one deceive you into turning from it. And that's the main point I want you to keep in mind as we go back to our text today. And as you go out into the world this week, and as you are confronted with many voices telling you that there are many ways to Christ, and we should just coexist together as you look at the bumper stickers driving to work in the morning. So I'll repeat, there is only one true and holy gospel. Therefore, be alert and let no one deceive you into turning from it. And so now we turn back to our text. And as we do, I want to point out to you something. That it is possible for Christians to turn away from God. Now, I know that some of you are here and you're reformed, and immediately your antennas are going up and you're saying, "Is he talking about losing my salvation?" But what I'm talking about is finding yourself wandering in a spiritual wilderness where you have lost sight of the God who calls you to himself and who loves you with a tender mercy. It is possible for Christians to turn away from that God. Look at verse 6. "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." Now, Paul's opening leaves no doubt then that these Galatians were turning from God. No sooner had Paul left the churches in Galatia than trouble started. If you were to go back to Acts chapter 13 and begin to read that passage, that chapter, you would see the great things that happened in Galatia when Paul was preaching there. Many people were converted. Churches were planted. Miracles were occurring. It was a great time of gospel success. But no sooner had Paul left, and things started to spiral downhill. He says that they turned from him who called them in the grace of Christ. They turned from him. In other words, they had abandoned God. It wasn't as though they had returned to paganism. I mean, after all, these people didn't go down to the local market and buy statues of Zeus and bring them home and offer incense to them on their table. They weren't doing that. But they were acting like ancient Israel, who we read this morning in Jeremiah, went after worthless things after seeing the great revelation of God. The Galatians were deserting God by abandoning his revelation, by abandoning his gospel. And Paul was astounded at how quickly they could leave something that was so good, so marvelous. Now, at this point, we want to ask ourselves, well, what is the gospel? And you know, gospel means good news. It's an old English word, and it simply means good news. The reason we don't translate it that in the Bible is probably because we just like the traditional word gospel. You know, but it means good news. And that is what they left behind. Basically, the gospel, the good news from God to us is that salvation, which includes being right with God and forgiven by God, comes by grace alone. That is, it's given as a gift. It comes by grace alone, through faith alone. It's received by faith, and by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. And quite frankly, brothers and sisters, we cannot pay God back anything for the marvelous truth of the gospel. It is ours only because of God's gracious call and not for any good works of our own. That's why it's called gospel. That's why it's called good news. It is a free gift that we cannot earn and that is lovingly given to us by God. But these Galatians were throwing it all away. And what Paul is saying here is that if you turn from the gospel, you ultimately turn away from God himself, because it's only in the good news that you find acceptance with God. But something happens so that Paul has to remind these new Christians that there is only one gospel. And so, again, the end of verse 6 and into 7, he says they are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. By turning from the gospel, then, they were turning to something else. You know, if you go to the car dealer and you want to buy a car, and he's showing you this nice sedan, and you look at it and you say, yeah, but I really had my heart set on an SUV, and you turn around to look at the SUV, you have turned away from the sedan, and you have ultimately turned to something else. They were turning away from the good news, and they were turning then to something else. So Paul calls it a different gospel. And in verse 7, it's almost like he catches himself in mid-sentence when he calls it a different gospel. And he says, well, wait a minute here. In truth, there is really only one gospel. There is no other gospel. Now, why does he have to say this? Well, first, because it's easy to be deceived. It's easy to think there are more than one gospels, more than one message from God that we could believe. Young Christians can be misled because they have a limited knowledge. They're dependent on someone else to teach them. These Galatians were dependent upon teachers. But, you know, experienced Christians can also be at risk because false teachers always sound good. They always sound good. They're very convincing, especially when they're touted as experts. Experts in the Bible, experts in theology. When they use lofty theological terms to grab your attention. You know, false teachers usually, in fact, to my knowledge, never come out and say to you, this is false doctrine that I'm about to teach you. Well, then you would know you don't want to listen to them. Now, what they do is they simply muddy the waters. They confuse the issue. And they try to dazzle you with their brilliance. And that's what's going on here in Galatia. Paul no sooner leaves and the false teachers sweep in. And you know, these false teachers were Christians. They were Jewish Christians. These were men who would never have denied the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to understand that. But what they denied was the grace of God, the goodness of God. And they denied it by adding law to faith. That you're not simply saved through believing in what Christ has done. No, you have to do something now. And they denied grace, and Paul taught that you were justified and you were saved through faith in Christ alone. Faith in Christ alone. But these guys come along, and you can imagine what they're saying. They come to the churches of Galatia, and they're saying, well, Paul's okay. He's a good guy as far as he goes, but he stops a little short. If you really want in, you really want it in with God and in God's people, then you've got to be Jewish. You've got to go through the rituals. You've got to adhere to the law of Moses. In particular, you've got to be circumcised if you're men. And you've got to keep feast days, we'll see later on, he talks about. They would be saying to these people, you know, come on, this is the way it's always been. It's what God taught all throughout the scriptures. After all, Jesus was a Jew. Jesus was circumcised. Come on, get with the program, guys. Don't you want to walk like Jesus? You can see how convincing an argument like that would be. And that's usually the way it is with false doctrine. It's very convincing when you give it ear. And you see, these guys were not denying Jesus, as I said before. They weren't denying the necessity of faith. They weren't saying you don't have to believe in Christ. They weren't denying the atoning work of the cross. They weren't saying the cross doesn't matter. They were just adding obedience to the law to the work of Christ. Jesus isn't enough, they were saying. And brothers and sisters, as Philip Jensen said, Peter's his brother, as Philip Jensen said, he was at one time the Anglican Archbishop of Sydney, Australia. He said, in the mathematics of the gospel, to add is to subtract. Anything you add to the gospel subtracts from Christ and distorts the gospel. And that's what's going on here. That's what's going on in Galatia. Folks, understand this. These Judaizers didn't deny the gospel. They simply confused it. They didn't say it wasn't true, but they muddied it up enough that you couldn't understand what it was. To them, what Paul taught simply wasn't enough. It wasn't sufficient. And so they, you know what they did? They set out to fix it. They set out just to fix it a little, to tinker with it just a little bit, to fine-tune the gospel so that these people could really grasp it and get in. But you know, tinkering with the gospel always troubles the church. It always troubles the church. Look again at verse 7. What does he say? Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. You see, these teachers threw these young Christians into turmoil. Now, these teachers, when they came into the church, they weren't persecutors from the outside who had come to do mischief to the church. They weren't harming the people physically. They weren't taking their houses or their money. These were churchmen. These were Christians. These were teachers and theologians. I think John Stott had it right in his commentary when he observed that the church's greatest troublemakers are always those who are inside. Those who are inside. Those who try to change the gospel. But you know, the gospel doesn't need fixing. It is the eternal gospel. We live in a time today when many people think it does need to be fixed. They say, well, you know, the gospel really isn't relevant to our times. They say Paul's teaching was okay for the first century, but it doesn't quite cut it today. It's too antiquated to deal with emotional and mental problems that people struggle with. It's not adequate to handle the sophisticated questions of our culture. And so we shouldn't be dogmatic about the Bible. As one denomination puts it, we shouldn't put a period where God puts a comma, as though what they say today is just as authoritative as the gospel that was given 2,000 years ago. And so they tinker with Scripture until it finally says what their twisted minds want it to say. And the gospel they preach then becomes no gospel at all. They hold to a form of religion and deny the power of the cross of Jesus Christ to save us. They deny salvation to those who desperately need it. And that's why it is damnable to distort the gospel of grace. Look at verses 8 and 9. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Now, you know, some people read this and they think Paul is being a little too harsh here in his words. After all, as I mentioned last week, what he's literally saying is let them go to hell. That is pretty harsh. They're severe words. But we have to ask the question, are they justified? Was Paul justified in saying, let them go to hell if they distort the gospel? Well, he must have thought he was. He says it in verse 8 and repeats it again in verse 9. But there's a couple of details I want us to remember. Just because Paul said it doesn't give every Christian the right to go around pronouncing damnation upon people who disagree with them. Be very careful about that. Too many Christians believe they have been given the gift of condemnation, which is no gift at all. But Paul was an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ who was called by Christ to preach the message of God that would save the world, the only hope for the world. So Paul wasn't simply upset because people disagreed with him. Distorting his message was tantamount to sabotaging the plan of salvation of God for the world. Paul is so convinced then of the exalted nature of the gospel that he's willing to even condemn himself if he distorts it. Look in verse 8. He says, if we, meaning if me, and the other apostles, if we do this, let us be accursed. Now, some people think he's speaking hypothetically, but whether he is or not, he is including himself here. Any teacher who twists and confuses the gospel is liable to God's eternal curse. Paul even applies this to angels. You see, when Paul does this, he's not being self-righteous here. He's including himself in this. He is concerned for the integrity of God's gracious and loving salvation to the world. The freedom that God gives to people who are in bondage to sin, who are weighed down with guilt, who are troubled with many things. The gospel is their hope. And Paul would not have them robbed of God's gracious love. He would not have you robbed of God's gracious love. He would say, if the man comes sneaking into your church to rob you of God's love, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. There are two reasons why it's so awful to distort the gospel. One is that distorting the gospel leads people away from God, as we said earlier. That's what's happening here in Galatia, isn't it? They're deserting God. And if you walk away from God, you walk away from life itself. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, to give us eternal life. And apart from Christ, then there's no hope. God loves you. And distortion of the gospel leads you away from the God who loves you. And secondly, adding any effort on our part to the gospel ultimately robs the Lord Jesus Christ of his glory. To make our efforts necessary for salvation cheapens the marvelous work of Jesus Christ. It implies that Jesus is fine, but he's just not enough. I have to add to it. And that is something Paul could never say, no matter who was offended. To Paul, a minister's highest calling must always be to Christ. Must always be to Christ. And you know that is true for every Christian. Your highest allegiance, your highest calling is to Christ, because he is your Savior and your Lord. Look at verse 10. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. You know what? If Paul had simply preached a gospel that said, you need to follow Jewish rules and believe on Christ, he would have won the praise of everyone. He would have won the praise of the false teachers. He would have saved himself all kinds of trouble. And you know what he would have done? He would have deserted God. He would have deserted God. Man would have loved him, but he would have deserted his Creator. And that is true for Paul, and brothers and sisters, that is true for any preacher of Christ. Pretty soon, in a few minutes, we are going to ordain a deacon. Do you know why there are deacons? Some of you might say, well, because they're to take care of the poor. And certainly that's one of their tasks. But the primary reason, and I don't say this in any self-serving manner, the primary reason why there is the office of deacon is so your pastor can devote his time to study, prayer, and the preparation for preaching. Preaching is so important to God that he ordained the office of deacon to ensure that it gets done. That's why the congregation takes a vow to submit to the deacon. It's all done to sustain the ministry of preaching the gospel. Now, sometimes people will tell a preacher, that was a good sermon. Sometimes they even say, that was a great sermon. But woe to the man who preaches to hear those words. Do you understand why? Because he's not preaching for Christ. He's preaching for his own glorification. Everybody likes encouragement, and the pastor's no different. But woe to the pastor who preaches for a pat on the back. The question is never, did the people like it? Sometimes the best sermons are the ones the people hate. The real question is, did they hear Christ today? Did they hear Christ today? I didn't say, did they hear about Christ? Everybody wants Christological preaching today, and they don't know what it is. They think it's stories about Jesus. No, it's Jesus speaking. Did they hear Christ today? You see, what people need is a gospel that says, your sin is so despicable, but God's love is so, so deep that he sent his son to remove your guilt and to bring you home. And there is no other way. So give up trying and keep on trusting, because Jesus did it all for you. He did it all for you. Paul would not compromise on the gospel, because there is no salvation when the good news is turned into something else. It simply becomes bad news. And so, like Paul, let us remember that there is only one true and holy gospel. Therefore, be alert and let no one deceive you into turning from it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would protect us and keep us from being deceived and from turning from the gospel. We pray that by your grace you would work in our hearts true faith, that we would embrace Christ and all he has done for us, that we would be filled with such thanksgiving that we would then live lives of good work, not to save ourselves, but to say thank you to God for all that he has done for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.